out, but we're going through Long Story Short, and it's a teaching on creation, chaos, covenant, Christ, church, and recreation. And so there's a lot of C's in there, but this is kind of the flow and the format of the Bible and what's happening. We learned that in creation, God made everything and said it was good, and then he made humanity and said it was very good. And so he gave the ministry of the world to Adam and Eve, meaning that they were to administer and be in charge of it all and lead creation, meaning animals, livestock, all of the plants and everything. They were supposed to be fruitful and multiply. And it didn't take too long before they messed that situation up by doing the one thing God told them not to do and eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so from that point on, and even before they had that, the enemy was telling them, look, you need to eat of this tree so that your eyes are open and you know what is good and evil, and you can judge for yourself what is right and wrong. And since that point, all of humanity has been trying to determine what is right in their own eyes and justifying the bad acts that they do and the unjust things that they do as right and good. And so we've been in this battle since that point of creation, and that's where chaos enters the world, and we have sin, and we have murder that happens very quickly, we have all of the strife that happens, and it gets so bad that God even creates a great flood, and then he starts establishing what we know as covenant. And covenant is where God is like, I want to restore the relationship, but we have to come to an agreement. And he says, here's what I will do, and here's what I want you to do. And he does it first through one man named Abraham. And Abraham has generations of children, and God tells Abraham that everyone will be blessed through you and through your offspring. And so God chooses one family that becomes a tribe, that becomes a nation, in order to show up and change the situation in the world. A lot of the times we say, why, if God is good, is there so much strife and problems in the world? And to that I answer, God is in the process of fixing it. We're just in the middle of that. We're in part of that story right now. So covenant occurs, and we see that God promises that all generations will be blessed through this nation and ultimately through one man that we see in Abraham who was just and right in God's eyes and did the right thing, not that he was perfect, but that God chose him to reveal this to us. And who is that he revealed? It would be Christ. Everyone say Christ. So Jesus is the Messiah that the Israelites were looking for. And we read through some of the verses that talk about that, and Jesus himself claims to be the Son of God, but not only claims that, he claims deity. He's not just a man who lives perfectly. He's not just a good teacher. He claims to be the Messiah, the Christ, the one who will save the sins of the world. In fact, in John, Jesus is introduced by John the Baptist as the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world, the pure and spotless sacrifice. So within the covenant, and this is something I didn't mention before, but the covenant had issue because there was still sin. And so how does a holy God, somebody who's supremely holy, who cannot stand injustice, who cannot stand wrongdoing, who cannot be in the presence of wrong, how does that relationship occur? Well, within the covenant, it was through the sacrifice. Blood had to be shed. There had to be justice. And so by the animals being sacrificed, by grain offerings and other different types of offerings, there was appeasement made, and then we could enter into this relationship. However, it still didn't make things perfect, right? Because how many of you know that people mess up again and again, and then they do it again, right? And I could say that of myself. So Jesus Christ comes, and he lives the pure and spotless life. There is no sin within him when he's born. He is actually brought about by the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary. So he doesn't carry the DNA that's broken with sin attached to it. He doesn't carry that sinful nature. However, he's tested. He is tested. The enemy attacks him. He is tempted, it said, but he did not fall into temptation. So temptation in itself is not sin, but falling to temptation is. And Jesus lives the pure and spotless life, and then he is killed because no one can stand him. That's really what happens. So the people of Rome see that Jesus is there, and they don't know really what's going on, but the Jewish people do not like him because he threatens their authority and power, because he's healing people, because the sick get well, the blind can see, people with leprosy are made whole, and just like Jesus is healing people now, and we just heard a story about that, God continues healing people through Jesus then. So we have the lame walking, we have all these things happen, but even worse than that, Jesus would tell bad people that their sins were forgiven. And that made the righteous, holy Pharisees very angry. How many of you know somebody who's so perfect they can't stand you? Right? That's what's happening. And Jesus is not the timid little man that sometimes we picture him to be, where it's like, well, I'll just crawl up on the cross for you. That's not what's going on. What's happening is Jesus is confronting evil within the temple. Jesus is confronting evil within the priests of his time, and he's saying, you're the sons of the devil. You're on your way to hell, and you're bringing hell on earth right now. That's what he's saying to the religious leaders at the time. And he's saying, I'm going to come and I'm going to bring life and life abundantly. And there's a different way, and it isn't just for you wealthy people, and it's just not for the Pharisees, because here's what's going on in the time. The religious leaders were very wealthy, and they made their wealth from that, but then they would also say, see how God has blessed me? Obviously, I'm one of his chosen children, and you all peasants are going to burn. That's kind of how they believed and how they treated people. And Jesus comes and says, no, I am a friend of sinners, and I am a friend of the poor, and I am a friend of these people. And he's saying, anybody who comes to me can receive forgiveness. Do you see how that threatens the power struggle? Do you see how that threatens the temple and everything else? So we have the Christ that comes. Now, Jesus Christ dies on the cross. He rises from the dead, and then he begins to appear before the disciples for a short period of time, teaching them what they should do at the very end. He was kind of doing the summary of the lesson and saying, here's what you need to do. And we know that primarily as the Great Commission, where Jesus says to go into all the world and to what? Preach the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is the good and bad news. Bad news first, everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Good news, Jesus came so that we could be forgiven. Woo! That's the good news, right? How do we get forgiven? Well, here's what you do. You just do enough good things to outweigh your bad things, right? Everyone should say no and start stoning me right now. No. What are you supposed to do? How am I supposed to know that I have eternal life? How am I supposed to know that I'm really following Jesus? How am I supposed to be forgiven if I'm not just doing enough good things to outweigh the bad? Well, that's religion, and that is exactly what Jesus came to destroy. See, we cannot complete the covenant ourselves. The only way that we can accomplish that is through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the only way we receive forgiveness is by something called grace. Everyone say grace. So grace comes to us through Jesus Christ, and grace is us getting what we don't deserve. We all deserve judgment. Grace is Jesus coming and saying, I give you forgiveness through my sacrifice on the cross, and I have power over sin and death because I rose again. You see that? So now Jesus comes and he says, here, if you want salvation, if you want eternal life, come to me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. So he's the fulfillment of the covenant. And he is exactly what God told Abraham when Abraham was off in the wilderness, that one day all nations will be blessed through you. So Jesus comes and says, all you have to do is ask. All you have to do is believe, and I will give it to you. Here's the problem sometimes with me and with everyone else and other churches and anyone else who's been raised Christian, we want to attach things to that and say, well, that's true, but you also must do this, 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 and this. When I look at the scripture, we are not saved by works. We're not saved by what we do, the good things we do. We are saved by grace, and any works or good things that come out of that are works of the Holy Spirit within us, and they're what we call fruits of the Spirit. Right? So a good tree makes good what? There's a tree, and you guys can find it in Wareham's Pond. If you just drive into Wareham's Pond, it's in Cicero. That's where I live. Don't all show up at once at my house, okay? There's enough houses, maybe you won't be able to find it. Anyways, there's 165 houses built there behind the fire station. And there's a house that was there before all the other houses were there. And they have at least two very big apple trees. And there is a box out there, and it says free apples. And I have eaten those apples this last week. And they're good. Especially when you find one without worms, right? They're good. And somebody is giving them away. So what did I do to deserve that? Nothing. But it's good, isn't it? So here's what's going on in your life, hopefully. In your life, you've decided that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is who he says he is, right? He's not a liar. He's not crazy. He is Lord, right? He's not just a good teacher. He is actually the Savior of the world. And if that's true, then you put your faith and your hope in him, and you're trusting him for your salvation, which means that you've asked forgiveness for your sins. And now, hopefully, the Holy Spirit is working within you to produce the things that come out of the soil of that rich life with God. And there is good apples that are coming around you, and everybody is getting apples from God through you for free. You with me? Good fruit comes from God through you. So is it the fruit that saves you? Is it the fruit? No. That's a byproduct of being in good soil, right? God, and getting the proper nutrients, God again, and then being established in the right place, God. And then because of that, we're bearing fruit, and people in the world are blessed through us. So now we're all almost living in the same promise of Abraham, being that we give good things to the world. And that's the kingdom of God. That is what we call, everyone say, the church. 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 Okay, so here's what we're called to as a church. We're not called to just meet on Sundays. In fact, we're not called the building. We're not any of that. We're actually ecclesia. Everyone say ecclesia. And I taught about this several months ago, and you can go back online and on our website, come to abc.com or our Facebook page, and you can find that sermon. That's going to be different than this. It's going to have some of the same touch points, but this is a different focus because I'm trying to pull everything in here. But in that, we see that ecclesia, which is the word that Jesus used for church, and it's the word that we find in church in the New Testament moving onward, because that word doesn't really appear that much until Jesus speaks it. And then Paul talks a lot about it in his letters to the other churches. And then we see Peter mentions it too, and it just goes on. It's in Acts where Luke writes about it all a lot. But the church is ecclesia. It's the called out ones. It's the ones that are pulled out of the world and are living in what is a new kingdom. Almost like God's new creation and establishment and authority is placed within these people. And so Jesus takes all of the disciples that are running around with him at first and kind of seem like lost students in some way, and he grows them into these people. And then he eventually, before he goes up to the heaven and to God the Father, says, okay, you're in charge of this now. Go and make more of who you are. Share and testify to the witnesses that you see. So Jesus is actually saying, tell people what you've learned from me and what you've seen me do, and I want you to do what I have done for others. So you have the power to forgive, and it says that in Scripture. You have the power to ask for healing over people, and they can be healed. You have all these things that Jesus was doing. He's saying, go and do likewise. Do the same thing. And that's what we see is the church. The church isn't a building. The church is people moving with the kingdom of God in their hearts and minds, as people who have established that the covenant has been fulfilled through Jesus Christ. You see that? They're all grafted into this thing that was at the very beginning, God's plan to restore once Adam and Eve fell. Okay, so I want to show you something here. The church that was really, a lot of the times when we think of church, what we could say is similar to what Jesus had at the time would be a synagogue. They would meet on Saturdays, and they would go over scripture, and instead of somebody standing when they were teaching, they would be sitting primarily, but they would do the same thing. They would go over the Word of God, and they would try to apply it to their lives and talk about it. So I want to show you what the temple was, because sometimes we confuse a synagogue with the temple. The temple was very different. The temple was for like the big offerings and the big sacrifices that happened, and they were primarily before the synagogues. So the temple was where the physical presence of God could reside. It was almost like a safe place for God to where he could show up in some way without destroying the sin around him, because God is in the process. And don't forget this. God is in the process of eradicating sin forever. As much as you hate bad things, God hates it more. And that's why he's doing this. And that's even rough for me to understand sometimes. Well, why does God have to judge? And why is God going to do all this stuff? Well, because he wants to get rid of sin. He wants to get rid of the harm that happened to people. Once and for all, he wants to squash it and make it gone. And so this is all part of that process. Well, Solomon's temple was the big temple that was built, and it didn't last forever. We're going to see a different temple in a second. But we see that there's an altar of sacrifice and a burnt altar, and they would come and they would, just blood would flow from that thing. It would smell like slaughtered cattle all the time. And then they would burn things from there as well. And then you would have the Holy of Holies. Everyone see that on the far left? You see it? And in that area was the Ark of the Covenant. And this was something that symbolized the presence of God. And there was a veil, something that was very thick. It was not like something you could see through. It was like a curtain that was there that would separate it so that you wouldn't go into this area. And even within the priest cells, you couldn't go in there unless you were a priest. You see that God is somewhat removed from the people. You can see that something is happening over here, but you're not intimately involved in it. You see it? Unless you're one of the priests, and unless you're one of the high priests who gets to go into the Holy of Holies. And you best not really want to be the high priest who goes into the Holy of Holies, because it's scary. And because you better have your life in order, and you better have crossed all your T's and dotted all your I's and asked for all the forgiveness and done all the sacrifices correctly. Because here's what happens. They put bells on you, and they tie a rope to your leg, and then they send you in and say, good luck. Go pray to God for us, and be the in-between for us and God, and do what you need to do in there. And if the bells stop ringing for long enough, we'll pull your corpse out because we know that you've messed up. So God is so holy that it's almost like you can't have sin in his presence. So he establishes this, and there are people that have died going in there. They pull their bodies out. It's written in the scriptures. You see that. There's other people that have tried to, even when they were moving the Ark of the Covenant, they try to keep it on the platform the right way, and they reach out and touch it, and boom, they're on the ground, dead, right? So this is serious, serious business that's happening in Solomon's temple. Eventually, the people of Israel fall into so much sin, and they're not doing things right, and they're not even doing the sacrifices anymore. They're not doing any of it correctly. That Solomon's temple is destroyed, and then a number of years later, God allows the temple to be rebuilt, and we have, let's see the next, Herod's temple. So this is slightly different, same different type of idea. Again, they're keeping people out of the Holy of Holies, and there's just this separation that occurs, and you still have the veil, and you have all of this thing to where, again, only the very select few can go into this, the one priest a year, however often it is. And there isn't this connection that's deep. It's just kind of superficial and removed. So you see a lot of times in the Gospels, you'll see that people were in the court and they were at the temple. It doesn't mean they were in the actual temple. They wouldn't be able to come into what we think of as the sanctuary. They would have to stay outside in the courtyard. And so there's, again, there's this separation. Well, when Jesus dies, this is cool. When Jesus dies, the veil that's covering all of this stuff that's keeping us out, you know what happens to it? It gets ripped in two. Like, there's an earthquake that happens, and the veil is torn in two. And what this signifies is that no longer is there a barrier, and no longer do you need a pastor or a priest to stand before God and just pray for you so that you're okay and you know you're okay. Instead, you can have that relationship through Jesus Christ with God the Father yourself. Woo! Good news. Good news, because I can get up and preach, and I won't fall down dead. It's great news, right? It's great news because as a pastor, I don't have to slaughter cattle up here. Good news. This is all good stuff because now Jesus has paid the penalty, but he's ripped it in two, and we have this separation that was there is destroyed. All right, so I'm super happy about that. I hope you are. So Matthew 16 through 18, I want to show this. Simon Peter was asked this question, like, who do you say that I am? And Jesus is asking this question. Simon Peter answers, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, you are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. So God is speaking to him. Now, this is where the commission happens, okay? Now you know. How many of you know that knowledge is worthless if it's not applied? There are a lot of people that are very smart that are doing dumb things. This is what Peter is told to do. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. Woo! Whoa, what's the church? New word. The called out ones, the gathering of believers. That's what that is. And so Jesus is telling us there's something new that's being established. So he doesn't say, okay, go to the temple and go do that. No. That's been changed. That's different now. Now we have access to God himself through the power of the Holy Spirit, right? So the gates of hell would not prevail against the church. And so we have Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who comes, and everyone was waiting for the Messiah, but he is leaving, and we weren't quite expecting that. And he says, I will return. I'll come back, but I need you guys to do this now. I need you to start the church. And the church does not mean like individual churches. It means the church as a whole, the body of Christ as a whole. And it's made up of little areas, little synagogues, if you will, churches like ours. We're a part of that Big C church. So Jesus purposefully spent time with a select few of his leaders to be starters of the church. He initiates it. He's the foundation of it. He's the cornerstone. But it's weird because he's like, start it, and then he takes off and leaves. But he says, I'm going to the Father, and I'm going to send you something that can be with every believer. So Jesus was physically with the disciples, but he says, I need that to be stronger and better. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to be with you. Right? You with me? Say, oh yeah. All right. Luke 3:16. Everyone was expecting the Messiah to come soon, and they were eager to know whether John might be the Messiah. So who's John? We're not talking about the disciple John, we're talking about John the baptizer, who's out in the wilderness baptizing people without authority, by the way. Like, the church is not happy with this. The synagogue, the temples are not happy with this. And he's out there baptizing people for the remission of sins. He's baptizing them so they can be clean, and he's preparing the way for the Messiah. And so John answers their questions by saying, I baptize you with what? Water, but someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I'm not even worthy to be his slave and untie the straps of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with what? I just got water, guys. This dude's got fire, right? You with me? I baptize with water still. God baptizes with fire. Everyone say fire. Woo! How many of you like fire? I was fascinated with fire as a kid. It's amazing my parents' house stayed up. What does fire do? It burns, right? Anybody play with fire? Don't do this, kids. It purifies, right? If you want, if you have bad water, have you ever seen that? All of a sudden, like, you're on a boil alert. That means you have to what? Boil the water and heat it up hot enough, usually using fire or electric that's hot enough, to make it pure. And so John the Baptist is like, he's washing people, but God sends the fire that burns the bad stuff out and the bad stuff off, okay? And all throughout the Old Testament, you see that refiner's fire and this idea of this is how you get gold to be pure, is you melt down all the impurities and separate it. And this is what God is doing. He's sending fire down. But also with that comes power, right? Power and authority. That's what Jesus says. So he brings fire. Acts 1:8. Let's see what the words of Jesus. These are the words of Jesus. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me where? Everywhere. In Jerusalem, that's the first place they are. That's where they are right now. Throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the county. The earth. Remember, the good news for Abraham was that through him, all of the earth would be blessed. And now Jesus himself is saying, okay, you guys need to wait for this fire to come upon you. And then once that happens, you are going to be sent out to the ends of the earth. Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost, so 120 of them, right? 120 of them are up there waiting for this to happen. They don't know exactly what's going to happen. They just know Jesus said do it, and so they're doing it. And it's interesting because there only seems to be like 120 believers that are committed enough to be there. So most of the other ones have probably fallen away or they just don't know what to do. But there's 120 that are in this room and they're praying. And as they're doing this, on the day of Pentecost, all of the believers were meeting together in one place. And suddenly there was a sound from heaven like a roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and did what? Settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them ability. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running because they heard the wind, right? They heard the fire come down. And everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. How can this be, they exclaimed. These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, all those places, Egypt, and other areas around Libya and Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, and we all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things that God has done. They stood there amazed and perplexed. What can this mean? They asked each other. But others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, they're just drunk, that's all. There's always somebody that's looking for an easy answer, right? And then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, listen carefully, all of you, fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk as some of you assume. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. It's much too early for that. No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon what? All people. And your sons and daughters will prophesy. And your young men will see visions. And your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I'll pour out my spirit even on my servants, men and women alike. And they will prophesy. And I will cause wonders in the heavens above and signs in the earth below and blood and fire and clouds and smoke. And the sun will become dark and the moon will turn blood red before the great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. That's when Jesus is coming back. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. People of Israel, listen. God publicly endorsed Jesus, the Nazarene, by doing powerful miracles, wonders, and signs through him, as you well know. But God knew that what would happen, and he prearranged plan was carried out when the Jesus was betrayed with the help of lawless Gentiles. You nailed him to a cross and killed him. But God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in its grip. King David said this about him: I see that the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. No wonder my heart is glad and my tongue shouts his praises. My body rests in hope, for you will not leave my soul among the dead or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. You have shown me the way of life, and you will fill me with the joy of your presence. Dear brothers and sisters, think about this. You can be sure that the patriarch David wasn't referring to himself, for he is dead and was buried, and his tomb is still here among us. But he was a prophet, and he knew God would promise with an oath that one of David's own descendants would sit on his throne. David was looking into the future and speaking of the Messiah's resurrection. He was saying that God would not leave him among the dead or allow his body to rot in the grave. God raised Jesus from the dead. Whew. And we are all witnesses of this. Now he has exalted the place of highest honor in heaven at God's right hand. And the Father, as he had promised, gave him the Holy Spirit to pour out upon us, just as you see and hear today. For David himself never ascended into heaven, yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit in the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies, making them a footstool under your feet. So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah. Peter's words pierced their hearts. It means that hurt, but it also got their attention. And they said to him and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the fire, the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you, to your children, and to those far away. Everyone say, I'm one of the kids. You're one of the children, guys. You came from this. This is your lineage. And then Peter continued preaching to them for a long time, strongly urging all his listeners, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. They couldn't fit in the upper room. They were out in the streets, guys. The church outgrew its space in one Holy Spirit moment. One moment that the fire of the Holy Spirit came down and the church erupts. So who really starts the church? Is it Peter? He walked in obedience, right? The other disciples walked in obedience. They did what God asked them to do. But it's the fire of the Holy Spirit that comes down and empowers them. So, yes, it's God and it's man and woman brought together. It's the children, even in the scripture, that are brought together. And it's God and us being combined with God that forms what? The church. And the power of God rests in the authority of Jesus Christ, rests within the church. And from the church, the good fruit and apples come. God shows his power off through the church. So why is it important that churches exist? There are so many believers right now that say they don't need a church to be a Christian. You don't need oxygen to be a human, but it helps to be alive, doesn't it? You cannot be a functioning Christian. You are misunderstanding the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are thinking it's just deeply personal for you, and you're not understanding where you came from if you think that you can be a Christian without the church. You cannot, because Jesus Christ died for the church. Now, I know there's people that cannot attend church because of sickness, illness, or other things going on. I'm not talking about that, though, at all. I'm talking those that willfully do not participate, because here's what's happening. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, he enacts and enables the spiritual gifts and the fire that comes out of you to minister to others. So what is happening when you're not a part of a church and when you're not active in a church is we are missing out on the gifts that God has given you. And the other thing is you're missing out because you're not fully functioning and walking in what God has given you. So you're not just saved to punch a ticket to heaven. You are saved in order to be active within the body of Christ. Amen? And when you're not functioning within that, we're missing out, and you're missing out. And that's the desire that I have for you. And church doesn't mean, hear me out here, church does not mean that you're attending a building. It means you're part of one of this. For where two or three gather in my name, I am with them, Matthew 18:20. Amen? It means that you understand that you're attached to the broader church as a whole, that you are a part of the believers of Jesus Christ, and that one day that Jesus Christ is going to come back for his bride, that's what he calls it. He's coming back for his bride, which is the whole church, big C, every believer that believes in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. He's coming back for that, and he's coming back for a unified bride. This is why we shouldn't attack other Christians. This is why we shouldn't think poorly of people. Instead, we should encourage them and build them up and encourage them to do the right thing. Because God is coming back for his bride, the church. So is the church important? And so when we say, well, I can just be kind of a Christian on my own, it's like, you know, you can't. You can't. Show me in the Gospels where that's okay. Show me in Scripture, because here's what's going to happen. You may have believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, but you are just waiting to die, literally, to get into eternal life. Because you're not bringing anyone else with you. You're not encouraging others. You're not building them up. You're not showing them the right way. And you're not growing yourself, because iron sharpens iron, and the church is there, and we need you. Some people just say, well, I don't get anything out of church. Well, then, brother or sister, what are you putting into it? Because we need you. We need you. Amen? So here's what Jesus comes for. He comes to rescue people individually. But when we see him talking about salvation, often he's talking about the whole household. You and all of your family will be saved, and that's what we want and what we believe for, what we pray for and what we hope for. Amen? All right, so Acts 6:6. Actually, just a moment. If you read through Acts, if you really want to know about the beginning of the church, read all of Acts, okay? I think it really should be titled Acts of the Holy Spirit. Some things people say is Acts of the Apostles. It's really Acts of the Apostles in conjunction with the Holy Spirit. They're working through the power of the Holy Spirit, okay? But you see, within the verses that we read in Acts 2, you see a multi-ethnic, right? They're not just Jewish. Multi-ethnic, we read through some of the tribes there, Arabs. Everybody else is involved in this. People from Rome, Romans, Italians, even they can be saved. God bless them. Every tongue and nation seems to be in Jerusalem at that moment. It's a metropolitan city. And all these people hear of the word of God, and they're saved. So it's multi-ethnic, multicultural, and it's multi-religion. Not saying that they hold to their religion still, but they see the act and the power of God, and they step out of what they believed before and into something new. And now they're followers of Jesus. You with me? Answer it for me and say hello. So that's what's going on. So God is establishing the church, which is not just for a particular type of person. It is for who? Everyone. And here at ABC, what do we say? We accept people where they are so they can believe in Jesus and care for each other. This is what was happening in Jerusalem. Acts 6:1 through 6. But as the believers rapidly multiplied, there are rumblings of discontent. The Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. People were so excited they didn't go back home. That's what was happening here. And so now they have a situation where they have to hold everything in common, and it says that they did that they were sharing food and everything else, but things got complicated rather quickly. How many of you realize you need structure when there's a large crowd, right? And so here's what happens. So the 12, this is the apostles, they called a meeting of the believers, and they said, we apostles should spend our time what? Teaching the word of God and not running a food program. I love these guys. And so they're not saying the food program's bad. They're saying the food program's good. They're just saying there's other people that have this spiritual gift. We have our spiritual gift. We should be coaching the people that are doing the work, and we should be helping them by showing them the word of God, right? So are they saying that feeding the poor is bad? No. In fact, they're saying we should be doing it better. But we're too busy. We need more of the church to show up and help. And so brothers select 7 men who are well-respected and are full of what? the Spirit. So they're baptized in the Spirit and wisdom, and we'll give them this responsibility. Then we apostles can spend our time in prayer and teaching the word. And you see that this church starts to form, right? The structure of it starts to form, and everyone liked this idea, and they chose the following: Stephen, a man full of faith, of the Holy Spirit, Philip, and all those other names right there, right? I'm not even going to try, guys. There were seven who presented the apostles and prayed for them, and as they laid their hands on them, I love that, they laid their hands on them, they were commissioned, they were sent to do the work that God had for them. You see this? Do you see how the spiritual gifts are already starting to set up right off? Like, you see that, okay, we're going to teach and we're going to pray, and then we're going to get people to serve here, and then as this need arises here, there's going to be another team over here. You see the team ministry happening? What did the apostles not do? They didn't say, oh, we can do it all and we'll do it all and we don't need your help. They enacted the church's ministry right off. So Acts 2:42-47, what did the early church do? All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to the sharing of the meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. And a deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. And they sold their property and possessions and shared their money with those in need. And they worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper and shared their meals with great joy and generosity. All that while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being... Woo! Guys, can you pray that for this church? Why don't we just stop for a moment and pray that right over here, right? Lord, we see right now that you came down in your Holy Spirit, and we're asking you to do that again, that we would see people saved almost every day, Lord, every day, just like we see this church right now, that we would see that your hand is working and moving. Lord, use us individually to accomplish this work, and Lord, we pray that we would be like that early church in Acts, that you would fire us up, that you would drop your Holy Spirit power upon us so that we can be your witnesses everywhere we go. Lord, there are a lot of empty seats in here right now and a lot of people that have empty hearts that need to be here and be filled with your Holy Spirit. Help us to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's what's going on. They were looking for the Messiah to establish his kingdom. And here's what God does. God loves flipping the script a little bit, and they're thinking this thing, and he's saying, look, I'm going to establish my kingdom, but it's going to take a little bit longer than you think, and I'm going to need your help. And that's where he asked for the church to come in. That's where he presents us with the opportunity to join in commitment with him together. So God empowers us to do the ministry that he's asking us to do. And he is asking us to be a part of the church, to be part of the family of God, the faith family of God, and to use the spiritual gifts that we've been given in order to accomplish that purpose. Amen? So God may have placed a dream or an idea in your mind that he wants you to run with to accomplish his little bit of kingdom through your life on earth. We are establishing the kingdom of heaven right now. This is why so many governments, so much politics, and so much of the world has fought the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because we as Christians and believers claim a higher authority than the government around us. We claim to be part of the kingdom of God in heaven. You with me? I am a Christian, which means I follow Christ first and foremost, even if it becomes illegal, amen? Even if they say don't do it, amen? Even if they say you can't meet and you can't do this right here, I am going to follow God's word above any nation or above any law, amen? Realize that's why Jesus was killed, because he was claiming a kingdom, an authority in the world, and he's coming back to establish that. Now, he's asked us not to riot and not to destroy things in order to bring about that kingdom, not to do it by force, but to do it by love. But there are moments of willful disobedience, amen? There are moments where we have to say, no, 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 I will not go along with that. No, I will do what God has asked us to do in Scripture. And that's where we follow Christ first and foremost. So as a person of faith in Jesus Christ, I claim allegiance first and foremost to the Lamb of God and to the power of the Holy Spirit and God the Father. And that's where all authority comes from. I don't need legal authority in order to be part of the church. Amen? You with me? Now, at the same time, let's have a little bit of balance here. I'm not saying that I ignore all authority. What I'm saying is that God and Jesus himself said, pay unto Caesar what is Caesar's, so pay your taxes, do what the law asks you to do, in as much as they are not asking you to disobey God. Because I realize that God establishes all authority, and you see that in Scripture. He establishes all authority for his purpose and his plan in that moment. So we are a part of the church. Amen? Amen. So Romans 12, 1 says this. I'm gonna wrap this up, which means I have 40 more minutes. What does it mean when a pastor says he's almost done? Nothing. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because all he has done for you, let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person. Whew, by changing the way you think, then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and what? Perfect. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. How many of you have been trapped there before? Yeah. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. Just as your bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body, which is the church. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given us you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others by encouraging, be encouraging. If it is given, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift of showing kindness to others, do it gladly. All right. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil and do things in such a way that everyone can see that you are honorable. Do it all so that you can live in peace with who? Oh. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I'll take revenge and I'll pay them back, says the Lord. So here's what we're called to do. How many of you are nailing that? You're just, yeah. How many of you realize that there's still more road to go? This is what God is calling us to. In James 5, 7 through 9, there's a picture that is painted where God is waiting to return, and it says that there, and it says that he gives, that there's a farmer, and the farmer is waiting for his crop, and he can't harvest it early, he can't harvest it late, he has to wait for what? The opportune time. You know that Jesus is coming back, right? We're going to talk about that next week. Jesus is coming back, and he's waiting for that harvest time. Right now, we're in areas where we can see pockets of people that need to know Jesus. And we're called to be like that farmer, looking for those who are ready to be harvested for the kingdom of heaven, because they can step in now before Jesus comes back. Amen? You realize that you're in the kingdom of heaven right now? Jesus said that himself. The kingdom of heaven is now. It's not there. It's not ahead of us. We can participate in that now. Let's stand up. Lord, we realize our deep need for the Holy Spirit. We realize that we need that cleansing fire, that we need that empowerment, that we need that courage that was given to Peter and the other apostles and the disciples and the men and women and the children that were there in that room. We ask that that would come upon us, that we would act within that. And we see in your word that when we believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes within us. We also see that where once there was a temple, now the people become the temple, that we ourselves are the temple of the Most High God, that we are the dwelling place for God's holiness and his rest, and we are set free of that bondage of committing sacrifices and those types of things because Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice.
Lord, I pray that we would understand that we are holy because of Jesus Christ, that we are set apart, that we are ecclesia, we are the church, set apart holy ones for his purpose and his plan. Lord, help us to rely upon the Holy Spirit to enact that, to live that out, to be the people that you've called us to be. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.